Please be seated. Well, this is a day of celebration. This is the holiest day on the Christian calendar. This is a day that Christians from every tradition around the world, Christians who differ on any number of other matters, some relatively minor, others quite significant, but everyone who is a Christian agrees and celebrates and remembers the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a day of hope. It's a day when we recognize that if this, the most improbable of all prophecies, is true, then we can trust all of God's promises to come true. It's a day that marks us. A day that gives us reason for faith. No doubt there are those who doubt what we testify to. There are others who flat out deny it, but they cannot dampen our day because they cannot disprove the claim that Jesus is risen. We've heard the testimonies from those who were there. We've experienced the reality in our own lives. Those who were there testify that there was nobody to be found, both those who believe in resurrection and those who were denying it. And they can continue to look as long as they wish, and they will still not find a body, because we are told that not only did he rise, but he spent 40 days where he appeared to people, making sure that those who were his followers understood the significance of his rising and his death, which must be seen together. And then we are told after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he is interceding even now for those whom the Father has given him, those that he loves, everyone who believes, everyone who belongs to him. Our Lord is interceding on our behalf, even right now. And so it's right that we come and we celebrate this day. And it's good that we hear the testimonies. We leave and remember nothing else other about this service than the testimonies that we have heard, many of us have heard over and over again, then we have come for good reason. We are rooted in the reality of the resurrection. We, therefore, can be renewed in the reality of the gospel to which Mark testified to. But is it possible that there's more to this day than often we celebrate, than often we talk about? There's one British scholar who says this: for many, many Christians, the significance of the resurrection appears to be that there really is life after death, and that if you believe in Jesus, you can go there too. And then he continues, and he says this: but in the Gospels, you don't get that yet. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the beginning of Acts, nobody is saying, Jesus is raised from the dead, therefore there is life after death, therefore we are going there. Instead, what we read in the Gospels is they say, Jesus is raised from the dead, therefore he really is the Messiah, therefore he really is the Lord of this world, therefore God's new creation has begun, and therefore we who belong to him have some work to do. The question is, he right about that? Is there more to this resurrection day, because there is more to the resurrection than the highlights which we often promise? And I certainly don't want to trust the words of a British scholar, in particular this British scholar, whose name I have withheld for purposes of orthodoxy. The fact is, he is brilliant when it comes to his understanding of the resurrection. He's just awful when it comes to some other really, really important things. And some of you know who I'm talking about, and the rest of you, don't look it up. So we're trying to keep this from you. And so while he certainly has some great insights, and he's making a pretty provocative point, we can't just trust that. But he asks a question that's important for us to ask. And so as I thought about that, I thought, well, maybe we should check with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he was writing to the Philippians, in his letter in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, hear what the Apostle says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the Apostle Paul, the inspired word of God, recorded for our benefit, not only that we would know, but for the shaping of our mind and therefore our faith and our lives. And no doubt Paul celebrates what we celebrate, because they're the last words in verse 11 that Paul has recorded for us do testify to the fact that he, on the basis of the resurrection, is looking forward to himself experiencing resurrection from the dead at that time that it was going to come for him. And so certainly it is right that we highlight that and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the promise for us that is going to come in the future. Most of us hope future like long, long away, but nevertheless, that is the destination, that is the hope, because it's the promise of God for all who believe in Jesus, the significance of his death, and of his resurrection. Paul, in this passage, testifies to the historic reality of the resurrection. And yet, he says something else that is easy to overlook, but important for us to consider. Because when he speaks of the power of the resurrection, he's speaking not only of the historic event, but he's speaking of a present reality that he wants to know. Now, in one sense, he could be speaking of conversion, because the point of conversion for everyone who is a believer, and everyone who will be a believer, is nothing short than the power of God of resurrection. The scriptures tell us that we are dead in our sins. That's not a metaphor. We are spiritually dead and incapable of doing anything. And yet God, in the power of creation that spoke everything to existence, grants dead people a gift of faith. And through that faith, life now comes into that which is dead. It is a powerful, powerful testimony every time someone comes to faith in Christ about the reality of the resurrection and the power of our God, which is why we celebrate whenever we become aware of someone coming to faith in Christ, whether it's one of our children who's grown up in the faith or whether it's somebody who has come to faith later in life. Every single time, it is nothing short of the power of God of resurrection for that to happen. Paul's certainly aware of that. And if we think about it, Paul must be thinking of something else here. He has something else in mind here, because it has been 30 years since he met Jesus on that Damascus road. So I want to know Jesus. Well, you met him 30 years ago. You've been walking with him for 30 years in the power of the Spirit, and he's bearing fruit for the sake of his name. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Well, you had a rather dramatic conversion experience. You were committed to persecuting the church, and when Jesus appeared to you, he made you blind so that you were able to see. And you recognized who he was, you bowed before him, you believed, you received the promise of salvation and the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within you. All of that took place 30 years prior. And so he's not speaking about his prayer for what had taken place earlier. He's got to be speaking about something else. He wants to experience the power of the resurrection in his present daily life. Not just remember a past experience. And yet he wants to experience it for another goal. a goal that is no less important than the goal of receiving resurrection from the dead, nor more important. But it is a goal that is more immediate. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing his sufferings, and becoming like him. And then, someday, somehow, receiving the promise of the resurrection of the dead, eternal life that we celebrate. The more immediate goal is not something that happens only after we have gone, but it is a testimony to what Paul talked about earlier in this particular letter when he said, he who began a good work in you is still at work, and he will see it through until the end. That work that he who began, he is being God, began in everyone who believed, is not, okay, Jesus died, we live a few more years, and then we all get out of here at some point with a good destination in mind, and then await the time when the new heaven and new earth are reestablished here, when Eden comes back. We experience our salvation in the process of becoming like Jesus. And yet, for that to happen, it requires he who began that work to continue to be at work within us. And Paul's talking about that power. I mean, if you look up what is power, and I did have to look it up because, you know, I didn't want to just guess on this, though my dictionary, thesaurus, tells me this. Power is energy. It is ability. It is strength. And so what Paul is praying here is, I want to see the amazing power of God's energy at work in my life. The power that brought Jesus from the dead. The power that brought you and I from the dead. Paul's prayer is that he would see that same power at work in him day in and day out through his life. And for that, when through that, by God's power, he might become like Christ. For us, it's to be better than we probably even want to be. But to understand why it needs that kind of power and how God works, it's important that we also recognize that that phrase that Paul wants to know, that the power of the resurrection in his present life, Bible scholars say that it must be seen in conjunction with the words that follow immediately afterwards. Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and fellowship or sharing in Christ's sufferings. And that becomes a whole new ballgame. I mean, who signs up to suffer? In fact, very few of us probably were even told that's part of the plan. Many of us came to faith probably being told, hey, come to Jesus and all of your troubles will go away, and then hang out for a while and then go to heaven. We'll all escape this place. Having come to faith, you recognize you have some of the same troubles, the same sorrows, the same pains, the same suffering that you had prior to becoming a believer. There's different reasons where we suffer in this life. We're told, first of all, that we will suffer. We testify to that through Peter's word in our own confession of faith early in our service. That in this life, we will experience various kinds of trials and pain, suffering that takes place in this life. Now, some of them take place because they're consequences of our own sin and are consequences of our own behavior. There are consequences even if we are forgiven, and it's something that we need to remember. But even as we remember that, we need to equally remember that not every sorrow, not every pain that we experience is a consequence of our action, our failures. We experience suffering in this life because we live in a fallen world. We all experience hardship and suffering. We experience suffering in this life sometimes because we are not the perpetrators of guilt, but we become the objects or the victims of somebody else's sin. And therefore we experience pain, hardship, trials, and suffering. And in those sufferings, we can continue to glorify God by remaining faithful, recognizing that even the difficulties that we experience in this life are not in vain, that even if it's not discipline specifically from God, He uses everything to shape us. And so with that hope, we are able to endure and to walk with Him and to be faithful, honoring God by believing, by trusting, and seeing Him at work. And as important as that is for us to understand, Paul still is talking about something different yet. See, Jesus certainly wasn't experiencing consequences for His own actions. He was experiencing suffering because we live in a fallen world and people turned their sin upon Him. But there would have been a very simple way for Him to avoid that. He didn't have to show up at all. He volunteered for it. He volunteered to endure the pain of rejection, the physical pain, the anguish, the emotional anguish of seeing people that he loved plunging themselves into destruction. And Paul is saying, that's the kind of suffering that I want to volunteer for. I pray that I would have that opportunity, that he's going to experience the share in the sufferings of Jesus, which are part of engaging in God's mission to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world. And in so doing, you subject yourself to all sorts of pain and hardships. There's the pain of rejection. You give your life to somebody, you share your hope with somebody, you want to help somebody, and sometimes they reject you. Rejection is always painful. Sometimes it gets violent. Even living to the glory of God, and people may hate the image of Jesus that is beginning to emerge in you. Between services, I saw that a church in Sri Lanka was blown up as people were gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For 200 worshipers killed simply because they wanted to honor Jesus and wanted others to know Him as well. They experienced the sufferings of Christ. They shared in His sufferings because they lived for Him. And while many will come to faith as a result of their faithfulness, others are angered by it and they experience suffering. That's the inevitable call of the Christian. If you're going to be faithful to Jesus, is that you're not just called to get saved, hang out for a while, and then escape into heaven. Call to Christ is the call to engage in His mission, to go where He goes. To know Christ is to identify with Him. To know Christ is to engage in His work and His mission. And to do that means that we must be willing to endure and experience the hardship, the pain, the sufferings for the sake of Christ's name, and for the sake of the very people who may want to harm you because you believe in Jesus. It's a rather sobering thought, especially on a day of celebration. But just as we need to see the power of resurrection in light of sharing in Christ's suffering, we need to see sharing in Christ's sufferings in light of, in relation to, the power of the resurrection. And so what Paul is praying for himself and modeling for us to pray is that we are willing to follow Jesus for the sake of his name and for the sake of people, whether they love us or whether they hate us, whether they embrace us or whether they reject us, whether they hug us or whether they want to kill us. We're willing to endure that suffering, that sharing in Christ's sufferings, knowing that we may die ultimately and then experience the resurrection in full, or die a little bit with each rejection, with each pain. Every one of that is a little death, and yet we serve a God of resurrection. And the power of resurrection takes every one of those deaths, including dying to ourselves, raises them up again, and each time we die to self and rise again because of the power of resurrection that is at work within us, we are becoming more and more like Jesus, even in this life, which then brings potentially more suffering, but more resurrection. Paul's praying for the power of God to be at work in his life so that he can be like Christ, which is the immediate goal of those who are called to be like Jesus. And we come this day to remember the first resurrection that was promised from the very beginning, that is the foundation of our faith. It is the reason for our hope. And we recognize that it's not only a promise for out there, but it is a promise for today. You can engage in any way that God is calling you without fear, because even as you die, you will rise again. I was just thinking about that this week. I couldn't help but thinking about the movie that came out, I guess, late 80s, early 90s, or whatever, the Highlander. Anybody have seen that? You know, it's about a Scottish myth or whatever. Some guy, he can't die. I mean, if you cut his head off, I guess he can die. But they, you know, so if you watch the movie, he dies over and over again, and he keeps, you know, rising again. You can't kill him. And I began thinking, if I really believe what I'm going to be talking about today, how would I live my life differently? Are there people that I would be willing to go to? Are there places I would be willing to go to? Where right now I'm a bit hesitant because I like this comfort idea. This suffering thing, that's not really what I gravitate toward. I had a professor in seminary who said, as he was a missionary, and he said that his philosophy was, when persecution comes your way, run, run far away and live to preach another day. And that's what, and I thought, that sounds good to me. And yet if I knew I couldn't die, that even in my death I would rise again, I am free to be bold, to be wounded, to be rejected, and to rejoice, because I know that God is at work within me. This is a day to celebrate. Eternal life has been secured for all who believe. But there's a life that we live today and tomorrow. The day of resurrection is a day of promise, a day of hope, but it is a new beginning. Because the promise is not only for then, the promise is for now. May we make Paul's prayer our own. That we long to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in our daily lives. That we want to share in his suffering so that we can see the reality of that resurrection manifest over and over in our lives. That we would become like Christ and that others would see that and be brought to him. Knowing that the future is secure. Because it's the promise of God. Who on this day we remember has made the most improbable of promises true, so that you and I can rest in every one of his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for a Savior. Thank you for love that is more rich and deep than we can possibly fathom or imagine. Thank you for being present with us. Thank you for your promises. be at work in our lives, we pray, by the power of the resurrection, to the glory of your name. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please rise and lift your voices.